As we come to our meditation upon the Word of God, let's unite in a moment's prayer and ask the Lord to bless His Word to us. Let's pray. We would come, O Lord, to Thy Word and trust that we shall have that due reverence for these things that are written and preserved. It is Thy Word, Thy revealed truth, the very oracles of the living God. And we pray now that Thou would speak to us out of Thy Word, that we might have understanding by the help of Thy Spirit, that we might be enlightened, and that we might have a greater appetite for these things, that Thy love within us might be manifest, and that we might be faithful to Thy name as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Grant it, we pray Thee, to the praise of Thy great name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, again in chapter 3 this morning. We can read again the opening 9 verses. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed to Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits of measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore, or heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they look, and they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us, to His own praise. Well, we return to our weekly ministry in the Old Testament, for we have followed this policy for over 20 years of being in the Old Testament each Lord's Day morning, and then in the New Testament, in the evening services. And during these years, we have considered the lives of many of the servants of God in the Old Testament, from Abram right through to Moses, also Elijah, Elisha, and Jonah. But presently, we're with Joshua. We have been in the book that bears his name for the past 3 months, and we progress to the chapter from where we have just read, where Israel are now ready to go forward to take the promised land by conquest and by God's promise. And with our last message, we considered the vital place of the Ark of the Covenant in leading the people into their rest. There are reference after reference in chapter 3 and 4 to the Ark of the Covenant, leading them into their inheritance, that the people were to follow the Ark and keep their eyes upon it. Now, we must remain with this point before we move to what we were considering as our time ran out last week. For to follow other than Christ leads to judgment. However large would be the following, it's following the covenant leads into rest. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 deal with this. That they were brought into their rest, which is a figure of the rest of the Lord's people, their eternal rest. And Cana represents this. On the other hand, it represents the conflict of God's people. So there is a double type there. But in order to come into that rest which we are having Christ, we must follow him. And we have considered in some detail in the tabernacle that this Ark of the Covenant represents in a wonderful way Christ in his hypostatical union, both God and man, wood and gold, whereon is the mercy seat sprinkled with blood. And thus here we have it, and we looked at this last week, the Ark of the Covenant which the people follow into their rest. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he alone is to be followed. And as we know, millions follow others, but they lead to judgment. In Revelation chapter 14 verse 4 we read, they who followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth called the redeemed, the first fruits unto the Lamb in that section. And by following him alone people are able to enter into blessing. When our Lord commenced his earthly ministry, he called upon they who were fishermen. He said, follow me. Matthew 4 verse 19. And seeing Levi at the receipt of custom, he said to him, follow me. Mark 2 verse 14. Many follow what Paul calls cunningly devised fables. Following not after righteousness, we read in Romans 9 verse 30, and many other references in the Word of God of people following what leads to hell. But we are considering following what leads to heaven. That which Canaan represents. And this is a person. We follow a person, not a system, not a creed, not a religion. However popular, admired, or praised. Rome call upon their people to look to Mother Church and its seven sacraments, and they will have hope in purgatory. But it's a great deception, perpetuated upon millions of ignorant and superstitious people. It was the Ark that led the way, and it was the Ark they must look to, which represented not only God's presence, as did the pillar of fire and cloud, but it represented the blessed person of our Lord, as we centered upon last week. There is no other Savior, said Peter, we read in Acts 4 verse 12, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So he is the exclusive Savior. And so to look to other than Christ is to lead to God's wrath. The world mocked this. And sadly, most of Christendom unite with them claiming that there are many roads to God. There are many ways to heaven. The Christian way, possibly the best, but certainly not the only way to peace with God. But there are only two roads where the people journey through life, which the Lord designated the broad and the narrow way. And when he stated, he is the way, there is no other. He must be looked to and followed. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the door of the sheep. John 10 verse 9. There is no other. And so the ark leads the way into rest, Acts, or Hebrews 4 verse 1. into the promised inheritance. And you remember, we showed last week how the closing verses in Hebrews chapter 6 represent this. Christ our forerunner, who for us has entered, and we must look to him as our only hope. Thus this Ark of the Covenant is a beautiful picture. And as Israel were following the Ark at a distance, keeping their eye upon it, it represents a glorious truth to the people of God. May I just mention that they who followed the Ark at a distance conveys how it was under the Old Covenant. In the time of shadows, says the Epistle to the Hebrews, figures of the truth. But under the New Covenant, we follow the Lord closely. We cleave to him. We enjoy his close fellowship. Unless we sin and for a time lose the nearness of his embraces, the Lord comes to comfort us, to sustain us, to succor us, to strengthen us. He's always nigh at hand. In fact, we have the very Spirit of Christ in us, says Romans 8 and verse 9. Now we are none of his. And so whereas they followed at a distance, conveying under the Old Covenant that they were not enjoying the full light of truth and the sweetness of Christ's presence, there is a nearness under the New Covenant, having the abiding Spirit, the Lord nigh at hand to commune with his people. And they who followed the Ark, we read here in verse 5, were to sanctify themselves. They were to sanctify themselves in order to follow the Ark, in following the Lord. For the people who follow the Lord, written large upon the pages of Scripture, must be a holy people. A people who are separated unto him in both soul and body. We read in chapter 7, after Israel's defeat at the hand of the people of Ai, the Lord called upon them again, we read there in verse 13, to sanctify themselves, to humble themselves before God for their folly, seeking to overcome Ai in their own strength. In Isaiah chapter 35 verses 8 to 9 we read of the redeemed who walk in the way of holiness, and in chapter 62 verse 12 of that wonderful prophecy, the Lord's people are called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12 we have a section which centers upon the Lord's people who must look to Jesus as they run the Christian race, in order that they might run well, lay in one side those weights, those sins which doth so easily beset them. The race is the picture almost throughout that chapter, ensuring that every discipline is exercised, that we might please God in our lives. And the section ends with a clear affirmation that the race represents the way of holiness, in that without holiness, says the inspired writer, no man shall see the Lord. No man. It admits of no degree. There are great numbers who claim to be following Jesus, who are deceived and deluded people, for it's holiness is the preparation for heaven. If we do follow the Ark into rest, then we must be sanctified, says the inspired word of God, following the Lamb wherever he goeth. Where did he go? Certainly not in the ways of sin, for he did not find sin acceptable or a pleasure in any degree. He cleansed the temple with holy indignation and severely reproved the religious leaders. He honored God's law and spent many hours in prayer each day, And so if we follow him, we'll endeavor to be more and more like him, who always brought pleasure to his Father. When great numbers are entertained by sin in their very homes, and I haven't the word in view, but professed Christians throughout Christendom by their millions, entertained by sin in their homes, they need to consider, is this the way of sanctifying themselves in order to follow the Lord? Is this the right preparation for glory? There is no such thing as a carnal Christian, and no such thing as a Christian who loves the pleasures of sin. For such people do not follow the ark, they follow in the ways of the flesh. Yes, there are weak Christians, and such should be encouraged to become stronger, to grow in grace and in knowledge. And yes, there are Christians who commit serious sin, but they are not given to sin. We fall and have to be restored in repentance, as was David after his most heinous sin. But the general bent of a Christian life is holiness unto the Lord. For it's only when this is so, the end is eternal life, says the closing verses of Romans chapter 6. Your way unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Such is the importance of this subject, we must remain with it. For a while, God willing, I've been inclined to continue with it this evening. Because the present abysmal state among us is due to the loss of holiness unto the Lord. If we have to convince people within the churches and chapels of this, then they have a problem. For it's all too evident that what generally passes for Christianity today is at best worldly, and at worst, demonic. There has been a rapid slide into abandoning the old paths, the ancient landmarks of holiness and truth. And it's as an earthquake. It's of immense proportion, carrying great numbers along with it down the road to destruction. For although their new ways take them away from God, they claim to be following the ark. The Old Testament teaches us that whenever the children of Israel were obedient and separated and seeking to honor God's law, they received God's favor. God defended them, and their borders were increased. But when this was wanting, then everything went against them, with their enemies defeating them, and we witness this in the Old Testament over and over again. And we should learn by it, for they are written, says Romans 15 verse 4, for our learning. The things are written or that occurred before time. It's not what are external that has destroyed the strength of the Protestant witness in our land, but the want of sanctification within. The people desiring change. The world in its various forms is seated within the churches and the chapels of our land, and yes, throughout the world. For holiness unto the Lord has been replaced, as it was in the days of the judges, by doing one's own thing, what we think is best. This has brought most of Christendom into paganism mixed with truth, a laid-back attitude towards sin, the lack of church discipline, and standards which vary from indifference to a three-ring circus. Following the Lord's demands, sanctification, But without it, there is no following the ark. Whatever we may claim, we'll not see the Lord, says Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be lost, for no one in the narrow way lacks this essential character of holiness. And so we live in what are dreadful times, when the ways of the world dominate within, and so we must refuse to follow a multitude in the ways of wickedness, but follow the Lord. And this we will only do in holiness, not otherwise. For we are taught to look for our blessed hope, and I'm thinking of Titus chapter 2, but what are we to do while we look for our blessed hope? Says Paul, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live righteously, soberly and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. And thus God demands a total separation from the things of this world. To love them not, says John 1, John 5, verse 15, the things of this world. He speaks of them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of the world. Not some of it, says John, but all of it. And so Paul prays that the Thessalonians would be sanctified wholly, altogether in the way of holiness. The purpose of our calling, says Paul when writing his introduction to the epistle to the Ephesians, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. This is the purpose of our calling. And when Paul wrote his introduction to the Galatians, he tells us that Christ died for us in order to deliver us from this present evil world. That's the purpose of God's calling. And so sanctification, which 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us, is the will of God for us, is not a minor issue. For no one will be in heaven unless they have lived holy lives on earth. And I quoted this morning so many scriptures on this issue, and I could quote for the end of the day, and I still would not exhaust the scriptures. Holiness unto the Lord is upon the high priest's crown. This is all important. To be part of Christendom, even members of Reformed churches, is not salvation unless there is holiness unto the Lord. Pagan religion fills the churches of Christendom in so many chapels in a measure which has become quite alarming, a distress. People looking on who seek the will of the Lord. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do, says the Psalmist? Then he prays, because the godly man ceases. Such is the day as the Psalmist lived in. We are the more responsible, because we have been favored with such great light, having the word of God often so faithfully preached, but not sanctified to follow the ark. There are hundreds of millions today who claim to be Christians, and yet our Lord has told us there are few who walk in the narrow way, but many there are who walk in the broad way. He referred to the goats and the tares among the sheep. And the word of God is dominated with the difference between them, being holiness or the lack of it, separated unto the Lord or not. There is no such person as an unsanctified Christian. Even the thief on the cross, in the short time he had personal dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a sanctified man, manifested by the fruit of his lips, it being full of evidence that the Lord had dealt with him in mercy. He was a dying thief, while great numbers in the churches and chapels are living thieves, robbing God of his glory and stealing away the truth from the people. Thieves on a grand scale. This dying, repentant thief owned his unworthiness and referred to the one on the central cross as the Lord. And he had the belief that he was king and would shortly come into his kingdom. And he believed in his power over death when he came into his kingdom. I do trust that the call to sanctify themselves in order to follow the ark across Jordan into the land will greatly challenge each one of us. For the Christian life is not some game to be played out, but a pilgrimage of holy people making their way to the promised land in following the ark. Great numbers follow a pseudo Jesus, as did in the days of Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4, resulting from the guile of Satan. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. But this Ark of the Covenant represented the Lord of glory, the biblical Christ of God. There was only one Ark of the Covenant, and there is only one Jesus, whom it represents. And so if the Jesus we claim to follow does not accord with the one who is revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture, then we need to turn before we burn. Seek the true Ark of the Covenant, the Holy One of God. In Colossians 3 verse 3, the Lord's people are called holy. And again in Hebrews 3, the chapter begins by addressing holy brethren. This does not refer to a certain people among Christians who have reached an advanced stage, as it were, in sanctification, or hold a position of honor and authority or dignity within the churches or chapels, but to even a babe in Christ, who has tasted and has seen that the Lord is gracious. Holy brethren, all are saints, that is, holy people. For a sinner is made holy by grace in being brought from death to life, which is what Revelation 20 verse 6 refers to as the first resurrection. This is a spiritual, not a physical resurrection. Of the soul, not of the body, which blesses the person with a different disposition, a sanctified vessel unto God, made priest unto God, yes, in this life, this is why it's spiritual, delivered from the second death, made holy and blessed, all as a result of the soul being lifted out of death to life. These people, says the Lord, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and in such people there is a heavenly disposition. We cannot overstress this, for there are great numbers who are members of churches and chapels who have been told all these things in clear terms, and so they are lost in the light of truth, with Bibles in their hands, singing the praises of God upon their lips, but unsanctified. And there's no following the ark. There is little thought of rendering in their lives by the word of God. And although God set us an example at creation of sanctifying the day of rest, millions of professed Christians do not sanctify the Lord's day, but live for pleasure and mix pleasure with religion on my holy day. They do not follow biblical directives such as Isaiah 58 verses 11 to 14, and then wonder why the heavens appear as brass and the cause of God declines. And when God says, when you delight in my day, you will ride upon the high places of the earth. God has promised it. A holy people are a great power in the hand of God. But when this is wanting, little or nothing is achieved in his work, and things decline. And so we can be sure apostasy can always be traced to this. The lack of holiness, change in standards, indifference concerning God's demands. If Israel had followed the ark without sanctification, the Jordan would not have been opened. And if God chose to do so, they would experience disaster at the hands of their enemies in that land. And so the demand was given to sanctify themselves in preparing for God working wonders among them. There would be wonders within Christendom if the people prepared themselves unto holiness. For throughout the Bible this is emphasized, holy people are promised God's blessing in a wonderful measure. Our sins prevent God's blessing, but the sanctifying graces of God's people, a separated people, a people who seek to work circumspectly before God, God has promised to bless. So many scriptures, such as Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 17 and 18, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which thou hast wrought. What God threatened to Israel, he did, always carrying out his word. I will hide my face in your sins, but I will bless you in your obedience. If people in Christendom would claim, as many do, that this concerns Israel turning from the living God to idolatry, we would have the note that this is what is dominant among us, and even worse. We find that Christendom is increasingly seeking ways to relate to the world and attract their interest. They do so by offering the world what would please them. Any and every means are now being employed to achieve this. Nothing seems unacceptable if it draws people's interest, even when it's demonic, and displays of magic are found in the church. Only this week, a Christian center, just a few miles from where I speak, they have decided to cancel their evening services so that they will have, from now on, a pleasure time on the beach together. I'll just read the item that has been circulated. Tiguan Christian Fellowship is replacing normal Sunday night services with events called Out There. Pastor Ivan Parker said the events over the next 4 weeks would include a comedy show, a trip to the beach, and youth events. Presently we have the radio presenter Kevin Johns with a comic belief show. You may think that's alarming, but commonplace. I had a letter from a friend in Bournemouth Only this week we attended the big Baptist church there. They had an illusionist there last week demonstrating the gospel by magic. And that church preached the truth not all that long ago. And I hear of this almost on a daily basis, a flood of change. In the United States today, there will be hundreds and hundreds of so-called Christian churches with what they call the gospel in the bar, so that they can attract people. They have an alcohol bar within the service. And it gets worse and worse rapidly so by the day. Israel continued to worship the true God, but their worship was awash with pagan ideas. It was neither one thing or another, said Elijah on Mount Carmel. If the Lord be God, worship him. If Baal, worship him. But they mixed the two together, which was worse than anything. A mixture of truth and sin. Paganism. And so holiness unto the Lord was far from Israel. And today we find the state of things even worse. God told them what they rendered to him was unacceptable. He had not appointed it. We read in Isaiah 1 verse 12, who hath required this touch your hand? God had not appointed these things, but they followed their religious practices, crammed full of pagan ideas, and they thought things were going well. God says, I didn't want it. I've not appointed it. What are you doing? He sent faithful prophets among them constantly to call them back into the ways of righteousness, sending pestilences, plagues, and famine, and all kinds of judgments upon them. But eventually taken into captivity, for there was no heeding of the word of God or the voice of the prophet. God will not bless waywardness, but will favor a people who sanctify themselves in being considerate of their state and preparing themselves to honor God in the following of the ark. From the very beginning, God has shown us by the rejection of Cain's offering that he will not accept what he has not appointed. However earnestly or diligently or fervently followed, and in the driving of Adam and Eve out of Eden, God shows us his abhorrence of sin. And these factors are written large throughout God's word. And if we are to follow the Lord, we must be clean. We must be a washed people. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Revelation 1 verse 5. For they are a sanctified people who manifest the blessed soul by their lives and their holy living. Epistle to the Hebrews refers to the occasion of the generation that came out of Egypt, failing to enter into their rest, for they fell as carcasses in the wilderness. Because of unbelief, Hebrews 3, verses 17 to 19. The inspired writer then continues into Hebrews chapter 4 with a warning to they who profess the Christian faith, that there is the possibility that we may come short of the heavenly Canaan, in that God's word has not profited us, not being mixed with faith. And this is the issue which continues to the end of chapter 4, calling upon us to labor, to be diligent, to be striving about these things, not lay back, neglectful, indifferent, so that we'll follow the ark and enter our rest as a true people of faith. Faith in God's promises. Faith in God's word, which he tells us there is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. For by God's word, there is quickening. By the Spirit, quickening to sanctification and life. Now Israel stand at Jordan ready to enter into the rest. And we observe the confident language of Joshua, who doubts not that their covenant God would perform a great miracle on their behalf. Rahab and the others feared that God was able to open the Red Sea and let Israel out of bondage. We read in chapter 2, verse 10. And Rahab, by faith, believed that the land was to be theirs. But consider Joshua here. He has faith to believe that not only that God brought them out of bondage through the Red Sea, but he would take them into their inheritance through the Jordan. He will also open the Jordan. And so their God brings out and he brings in, out of bondage and home to eternal rest. And so we have a picture with the opening of the two rivers. Firstly, emancipation by God's power, and then entrance into their eternal inheritance. By the omnipotent power of God, and Joshua is fully persuaded that the Lord would now honor his covenant promise and see them across Jordan. Joshua had proved faithful to God with total trust in him when he was among the 12 spies that Moses sent into Canaan. As we know, he and Caleb proved faithful. There he encouraged the people to trust God at that time. We have considered the faithfulness of this man, a man of great faith, that God was with them on his return from Canaan. God is with us and will overcome our enemies. Now God would magnify this faithful servant in the sight of all Israel, and would know that God was with him. Verse 7. I'm going to conclude at this point. It's a wonderful picture. Here we have them following the Lord, a sanctified people. They've come to Jordan. They must trust God now that he will open the rivers and give them the land that he has promised. And here is Joshua addressing the people. God is faithful. God will be with us. God is about to magnify the name of Joshua before the people. That in itself is the most remarkable type, because Joshua represents Christ. And we shall begin with this, God willing, next week, as our Lord came to the Jordan, when God would magnify his name among the people, at the very spot where Joshua passed over the Jordan. Beth Abara, meaning the opening of the way. This is where John was baptized in. Sure, look at this, God willing, when we shall speak again. May the Lord bless his word to us, to his own praise.